This is chapter 4 tonight. We're going to review real quick, and then we're going to finish up the most of this chapter tonight. So last Sunday night, we began to talk about the effects of a secular society. And as we look at this text, as we began looking at it last week, I have probably read over this chapter and these verses many, many times, and I never really truly realized the effects that a secular society has on Christians. And as I mentioned last Sunday night, I mentioned of how the churches of today are bringing in the culture of the world into their church rather than the world taking the culture of the church into the world. We're seeing it in with music. We're seeing it with the lack of biblical expositional preaching. We're seeing it in the lack of confrontation of sin, the lack of good Bible teaching and application of Scripture. But we are commanded. We're commanded by John in 1 John to love not the world, and the love of the world. If a man loves the world, then love of the Father is not in him. Now, do not misunderstand me. I'm not talking about becoming a hermit or a monk and ostracizing yourself from everything that the world offers. We still have to live in the world. We still have to be a part of the world. But what I am saying is this, is that we as believers need to be different. Christ said that we are to be salt of the earth. We are to be light. We're to punch holes in the darkness. And how do we do that? We do that through all areas of our life. We do it with how we think, with how we talk, with our actions, our attitudes, and our motives. And I think it's sad when I have fellow basketball, baseball, softball officials tell me that they refuse to go to another Christian school by the way they are treated. I think it's sad when I open up the sports page of the Fayetteville Observer that a Christian school's football program had to be stripped of football games because they cheated. Okay, that was the number one item on the sports page of the Fayetteville Observer, and not only the Fayetteville Observer, but statewide. It was on the national news of how a large Christian school in Fayetteville, North Carolina had cheated its way to a state championship. What are they doing? They are saying by those kind of actions that it doesn't matter. That honesty and integrity doesn't matter. What matters is the trophies that we put in our trophy case. What matters is what we can put on our website that we have a top sports program. Listen, I'll be honest with you, and I told coaches this when I was athletic director. I said, I would rather lose honestly than win by dishonest means. I'd rather go through a whole season and not win a game knowing that I did it right than to win every game and have to go to bed at night knowing that I didn't do it right. So what we are doing is we are bringing the world, the secular society, into our homes and into our churches rather than the other way around. So we began to talk about last week. We looked at verse 16 last week, and let's review here real quick. We talked about, number one, we said a society that is secular and godly is a society that chooses to live apart from God's presence. They choose to live apart from God's presence. Let's look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And if you remember last week, we talked about of how God had confronted in verse 16, how God had confronted earlier in verse 10, how God had confronted Cain about his sin and had pronounced judgment upon him. Now, why did God confront him? Why do we as parents confront our children? Why do you that are teachers confront your students? Because you want them to learn their lesson and to give them an opportunity to own up. An opportunity to, yes, I did it. An opportunity to own up to what they did and to, yes, take some punishment, but to own up to it and to move on. So God now is confronting Cain and he has given him an opportunity to own up to it. Because in verse 10 it says, what have you done? So there we have confrontation. But then he pronounces judgment upon him. So when God confronted Cain, he has given him the opportunity to repent. And Cain's response was simply this. He decided to go out from the presence of the Lord. So Cain chose to walk away from God. He chose to walk away from Adam and Eve and to live a life that he desired. The Apostle Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 1, where he says, God says, okay, you want that kind of life, you want to live that kind of lifestyle, fine, you can have it. But you are going to have to reap the benefits of it. And then we talked about last week, in fact, number 2. And that's also in verse 16 where it says that he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. That word Nod simply means this. It means restless. And if you remember earlier when we talked a few weeks ago about Cain, that the judgment that God put upon him was simply this. You are going to be restless. You are going to be roaming. You are going to be looking for satisfaction. You're going to be looking for peace, but you will never find it. So it says here that he went to the land of Nod. So when a person or a society turns from the presence of God, that person or that society will always be restless. There will be no spiritual root. They will always be seeking peace, but never finding it. And the world can only offer so much peace. But only trust in God one can find peace. And then effect number 3, it's in verse 17. Where it says, and Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So here we find a society that is secular and godly is a society that finds glory in themselves. Cain obviously had a wife. That wife was obviously his sister. Cain and his wife had a son named Enoch. The name Enoch means beginner. So Enoch now was attempting a new beginning. But sadly, this new beginning was apart from God. It was not with God. So Cain builds a city, and Cain gloried in the city and named it after his son. I think of the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. How Nebuchadnezzar walked onto the rooftop of his home and he said, look what I have built. Look what I have done. Look at the glory that I have achieved for myself. He talked about I a lot. And what did God do? God said, okay, all right. You want the glory for this? Fine. but I'm going to humble you. So for 7 years he lived in the fields. His hair grew like an eagle's, like an animal. His claws grew like an eagle's. He crawled around on all fours. For 7 years he lost his mind. He ate grass like an ox. And then after the 7 years, God gave him back his mind. And he realized that it was God that gave him that power. It was God that gave him that kingdom. It was God that gave him all that he had. So I gave you three applications last week. And the first one was, we must always have and maintain the desire to live in the presence of God. Secondly, we must be a people of the Lord that find our joy and satisfaction in the Lord. And then thirdly, give God all the glory. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I came across this little tidbit. I'm going to read it to you. And it's from research that a Presbyterian theologian, in his study, James Montgomery Boyce, he was a great Presbyterian preacher. He said this. Here's a question that a lot of evolutionists try to bring up. Well, where did all the millions of people come from in such a short period of time? That if the earth is only 7,000 to 8,000 years old, where did all the people come from? Okay, this is what he came up with. I don't remember how old Adam lived. I think it was 734 years, I think, is how old he lived to be. Okay, this is what James Montgomery Boyce pointed out. He said, if only one half of Adam's children lived, and if only half of the living got married, and if only half the married had children, then even at the three half rates, the population would still number more than 1 million at the time of Adam's death. Okay, isn't that incredible? You know, I thought, wow, that is incredible here. So when Cain had a wife and the numbers began to spread, this was the way that God had planned and purposed the human race to grow, and it was the very beginning of the human race. So let's look at effect number four. Effect number four. Let me get my notes all together here. And let's look at verse 18. Okay, it says, to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begat Mahujiel, and Mahujiel begat Methusiel, and Methusiel begat Lamech. So effect number four is very simple. Effect number four is, it is a secular and ungodly society that continues to grow in their secular heritage. It continues to grow in their secular heritage. Let me give you 3 points here. The ungodly seed in society continued to grow upon the earth. So as each society grew, what were they gaining? They were gaining a stronger foothold. Now follow me here. The parents now were giving their children meaningful names. And many of them were biblical names. Let me read it off for you here. Arad means a leader. Perhaps a leader in his hometown. Mahujiel means smitten of God or formed of God. Methusiel means a man of God. Lamech means strong, youthful, a man of prayer or youth. Now the names of these children sounded religious, right? But is there any indication here that their parents were believers? So what can we say here? This suggests that the parents were religious, possibly, but they were religious by name only. Go with me, if you would, to the New Testament. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, let's begin reading verse 1. Okay, these were parents that were religious, but by name only. Okay, it says in verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now let's really pay attention here to verse 5. "Having a form of godliness." In other words, they looked the part. They had a form of godliness. They knew all the Bible stories. They knew the hymns. They went to Christmas. They went to church at Christmas and Easter. Check those blocks. But yet, look at the rest of the verse. "But denying its power, and from such people, turn away." What were they lacking? They were lacking the Holy Spirit. So they had a form of godliness. They knew the right lingo. They knew the right talk. They knew the right prayer. They knew the right covenants. The right pledges. They knew all that. They could recite it. But yet, they didn't have true salvation. Because they denied the power of the Holy Spirit. That leads to a fifth effect. And that is, a society that is secular and ungodly is a society that worships the cult of beauty and sex. Let's look once again at verse 19. "Then Lamech took for himself two wives." He wasn't satisfied with one. He took two. "The name of one was Ada and the second was Zillah." Now I understand that there are many heroes of the Old Testament that had multiple wives. David was one. Solomon was one. But that was a flaw in their character. You know, David was judged because of his adultery with Bathsheba. I believe that a large part of what Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, as he talked about adultery and he talked about immoral behavior in the book of Proverbs, is that he was looking back at his life, at the 500 wives and 700 concubines that he had in his life, and looking back at it and saying, it didn't bring any happiness. It didn't bring any joy. That yes, I had all of these women at my disposal, but it was just nothing. Here we had this man that was the first to practice polygamy. And I believe by this, by not being satisfied with one woman, he was attacked by the beauty and pleasure of the flesh. And see, when people allow, they worship beauty, they worship sex, what are they making? They are making beauty and they are making sex their God. They are worshiping the flesh. You know, we see it in advertisements. I got up this morning. I did my reviewed over my sermon notes and things this morning. And then I want to turn on the news, and I turned it on, and it was on. I think it was on HGTV because I went to bed. Sean went to bed after me as she was watching HGTV. Hey, I will watch that from time to time. Not often, but I will. I put that in with the Hallmark Channel. I'm done. I may as well just go ahead and stop. I know, yeah. But what was on? It was a infomercial. What were they talking about? Beauty. People spend millions, if not billions, to keep themselves looking young. I hate to tell you this. You will eventually look old. I hate to be the bearer of bad news to you, but you will eventually look old. It is sooner or later going to catch up. Let's go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 through 5. And I believe that this is a great verse of Scripture that Peter gives here of how women are to act. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Now let me explain that. Peter knows that there are many women that are believers, and he lived in a Roman society where the women were Christians on a large part and the men were not. So as Peter writes this, he tells the women, be submissive to your husbands. Place yourself underneath their authority. Respect them. Just like in chapter 2, the men are told to love their wives, the women are told to be submissive to their husbands. And as you are submissive to your unsaved husband, he will see that you are different. And that by your conduct, you could win him over to the Lord by your submissive spirit and your submissive attitude. Verse 2, it says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now in verse 3, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, it doesn't say, do not do these things. It just says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Don't let it only be outward. Now, I believe that women should dress nicely, should dress modestly. Okay, the Pentecostals, you know, not so much now, but I remember growing up, you could spot a Pentecostal woman a mile away because they would never put on makeup and they had the beehive hairdos. Because they would take verses totally out of context. There's nothing in Scripture that forbids a woman for making herself look feminine and look nice. Especially for your husband. But he does say this. He goes on to list some things of arranging the hair, wearing gold or putting on a fine apparel. It said, don't let your what people think of you only think of you by how you look on the outside. Okay, you following me here? Don't let how you dress and how you wear your hair and how much makeup you put on, don't let that be the determining factor of what people think about you. He goes on to say, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Let it be not from the outside what people think of you. It should be what is on the inside of what people think of you. It should be that you are salt, that you are light, that you are a wonderful wife, that you are a wonderful mother. It should be your aim to study Proverbs 31 and to make it your aim to be a Proverbs 31 woman. That your husband doesn't have to worry about anything in the household because he knows that you are taking care of it. That he can trust you with the checkbook. That he can trust you with the credit card. He can trust you with the debit card. He can trust you with the cleaning and the upkeep of the home. Now let me also say this. Especially if your wife works, men, you should do your part to take care of the home. You should take care of your part of cleaning. You should take your part in cleaning bathrooms, cleaning toilets, mopping floors, cleaning floors, sweeping floors. Don't leave it all up to your wife. She's got enough work to do at work. Enough work to do to take care of your kids. You help out. And then it goes on to say, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of what? A gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. And that is that you are known not so much by your mouth, not so much by your outward appearance, but you are known for your submissive attitude towards your husband and known by your submissive attitude in the church. There is a large movement right now among women, especially in the Southern Baptist Convention, of women trying to take over places in authority in churches where they do not belong. But then he goes on to say this, that it is precious. Well, let me say this. He says it is very precious in the sight of God. Okay? Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. And let me say this. I believe that in our church, we have some wonderful ladies. I truly believe that. And I told a fellow staff member from another church that I used to work with this past week, and he was saying that in their church that they have had some serious issues with some gossip. They've had to confront some people. I said, I'm going to be honest with you, brother, I don't have that problem. I said, I don't have it. I said, in my 7 years there, I have not had to talk to one person about gossip. I said, because they just don't do it. I said, if they do it, I haven't heard about it. And I think y'all know me well enough to know that I would confront it. But y'all don't. And we have ladies in our church that act, look, conduct yourselves as ladies. But now let's look here at verse 13 where it says, And do not present your members, your bodies, is what Paul is talking about here, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, for present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your bodies, as instruments of righteousness to God. Now quickly, let's go to number six. Number six is a society that is secular and godly, a society that worships, a society that is famous, wealthy, culturally gifted. Now, I'm going to give you these four names here, and I'm going to give you what their names mean, and there is nothing wrong with these professions. So do not misunderstand me here. All right, there is Jabal, I guess that's the way I pronounce it. His name, he was a rancher. Raised livestock. There's Jubal, he was a musician. Him and Pastor Kim would get along real well. Yeah. Tubal Cain was a metal worker, and then there was one female listed, and her name simply means beauty. Now, there is nothing wrong with any of these professions. Absolutely nothing. But we do live in a society where the famous are worshipped. The wealthy people are worshipped. And the culturally gifted are worshipped. Now follow me here. I think we as parents, we need to teach our children who our true heroes should be. Shouldn't be LeBron. Shouldn't be Michael Jordan. Shouldn't be the wealthy gazillionaire who then gets sued, you know, like the guy that owns Amazon. They got sued by his wife for such and such billions of dollars. Okay, because of his unfaithfulness. You know who should be the heroes? The heroes should be those everyday guys who get up in the morning, grab their lunch pail, go to work to make a living so that their family could have food on the table. That should be the hero of the boys. The plumber, the mechanic, the fireman, the policeman. Yes, preachers, pastors. I recently thought, okay, Dwayne, who are your preachers that are heroes? Well, of course, MacArthur is one, Piper one, Steve Lawson another, Piper, I already mentioned Piper, Spurgeon, of course, St. Augustine, Luther, Calvin. But what about today? In today's society, who should be my hero? Who should be the one that I looked to and I thought, you know who should be my hero? It's the preacher of the small church who goes at it every Sunday. Who gets up on Sunday morning and he has a handful of people, but he still preaches. Who gets up on Monday, who gets up on Tuesday, who gets up on Wednesday. He faithfully studies, he faithfully preaches, and he faithfully teaches. Why? Because I am one. Not that I'm trying to brag on myself here, okay, but those are the men that I should want to emulate. Those are the ones that I should put up on a pedestal because we're common. See, our society, though, wants to look at the famous ones, the wealthy ones, the culturally gifted ones. And then there's effect number seven. And that is a society that is secular and godly, is a society that seeks revenge through lawlessness. Where it says there in verses 23 and 24, it says, well, I almost read from you Romans 7. Sorry about that. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So here's a man that obviously was not going to allow the Lord to take care of someone that hurt him. And the scriptures doesn't tell of how he wounded him. It could have been that he stuck his tongue out at him and blew a raspberry at him. Could have threw a rock at him. We don't know. But evidently it was enough to upset this guy. Because he says, I killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. So he takes it upon himself to seek revenge and to seek lawlessness. So the application is very, very simple. And that is that we must be a people that worship and love the Lord instead of worshiping and loving a secular society. Every answer to life is in God's Word. Every answer. And we must be a people that loves the Lord more than society. Is there anything wrong with having nice things? No, there's not. Anything wrong with having nice cars? No. Anything wrong with living in a nice home? No. So look at it as God blessing you with those things. But if that is your number one aim in life, is to have a nice home, to have a bigger home, to have bigger cars, have nicer cars, you got it backwards. You got it backwards. Everything we do, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to be a people that desire to live in your presence, that find joy and satisfaction in you, that gives you all the glory, and to love you more than what society can offer. We thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Father, for how you bless Pastor Ken and his team on their recent trip to Peru, and we're looking forward to other trips in the future. And Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with thy blessing. Be with Chris as he prepares for Wednesday night. And I pray that as we go throughout this week and the events that come into our lives, may they be things that we take on, that you designed them to come into our lives with a purpose. And that purpose, Lord, is to draw us closer to you and to look to your presence and to look to your sovereignty and to look to you for love and satisfaction in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen.